My name's Tim. Say good morning to you. Welcome to Hillcrest. We, as a community, we've been doing a teaching series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, based on a book by a guy named Peter Scazzaro. We've been working our way through it. It's been a while now, maybe 2 months we've been working through this material. And we're getting towards the end of the series now. I'm going to speak today on it. Next week, Dan Persley is going to be doing a teaching on it. And then the week after, which is 2 weeks from today, March 30th, we're going to kind of culminate the series with a... we're going to use our teaching time as kind of a sharing prayer time. So it, kind of keep in your mind over the next couple weeks, if there's a prayer for the community that's arisen out of this teaching series, a scripture that's really impacted you, maybe even a short story, that'll be a time on March 30th, 2 weeks from today, a chance to share some of that. So that's coming up over the next couple weeks. That's how we're going to finish the series up. So this morning, I'd like to invite you. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 is where we're going to start. If you like to take notes in your bulletin, there's a marigold piece of paper. It says Emotionally Healthy Spirituality on the top. There's sermon notes for you note takers. Philippians is pretty far to the right in your Bible if you're looking for it. It's in the New Testament after Ephesians, before Colossians is where we're going to pick up. And what just to orient ourselves, this letter, Philippians is a letter. It's written by a guy named Paul, who is a leader in the early Jesus movement, first century AD, and he's probably in prison, we think in Rome, and he's writing this letter to this fledgling community of Jesus followers in a town called Philippi. And so this community is pretty small. There'll be all kinds of people. There's wealthy, very poor, there's slaveholders, there's going to be Greeks, there's going to be Jews, there's going to be military, former military, people who fought against those former military, all different kinds of folks in this community. All kinds of relationships there, and Paul's writing back to them about how to live in those relationships. And we're gonna see how Paul talks to them about these relationships here in this section. So we're starting in verse 5 of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, if you want to follow along. Paul writes this. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So pause there. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The assumption, of course, is there's other mindsets that we might have. There's other mindsets that we might bring that we're going to have to unlearn and relearn a new mindset. That Paul recognizes that we all have different worldviews, ways of seeing this world that impacts the way we think about people, think about relationships, think about love. It's going to be kind of like this board of nails and these coffee cups. Just kind of like this. So imagine I lived in a world where I believed the purpose of life was hammering nails. I lived for hammering nails. The telos, the goal of all things, was to hammer as many nails as possible. I hope that on my deathbed, I will have hammered more nails than anyone ever has hammered nails before I hammer the big nail. This is what it's all about. And so I find this object one day, and I see it, and I think, oh, look at this. It's hard. It's got a flat surface, a handle. I bet I know what I can use this for. Hammering nails. And so I take it, and I think, I'm going to hammer these nails with this object. And maybe if I misuse this, conceivably, it might break. Theoretically speaking. Or... try this one. Or not. So, I suppose then you might also run into some coffee cups made of some sort of titanium alloy. All right. So, imagine that eventually you might run into a coffee cup that isn't indestructible and that actually broke when you're doing the illustration. But because that didn't work right. Because if you don't know what coffee cups are for, you're going to misuse them. And theoretically, one might break if you hit hard enough and you were strong enough. But it's about, because our mindset, if you think the world's about hammering nails, if you think that's what life's about, then everything fits into that. Our mindset, the way we see the world, it impacts the way we see things, how we see things fitting together. Wendell Berry wrote a book, a series of essays called What Are People For? What Are People For? And it's this question, how do we see, what's the goal of life? How do people fit into it? What are relationships about? What is love within that? We all bring mindsets. The people Paul was writing to had mindsets about relationships. They were coming out of different, some of them worshiped Zeus, where life was about power. Some of them worshiped the goddess Aphrodite, where life's about sex. Some of them worshiped Dionysius, where life's about pleasure and partying. Some of them lived in fear of fate, capital F, where they thought life was about chance. That they had mindsets that affected the way they related to people. We bring mindsets into our relationships, ways of seeing the world. We bring mindsets where we have to unlearn certain things, that relationships aren't just about my comfort zone, my getting ahead, my success, my pleasure. We have to unlearn certain kinds of mindsets and put on a new mindset. Paul says we have to put on the mindset, we have to learn the mindset of Jesus. Jesus actually reveals the heart of God, the ultimate foundation of this universe. And as we line up with Jesus' mindset, we actually get with the grain of reality. And other mindsets, we find we're actually going against the grain of reality. And Paul says, have the same mindset as Jesus. And then Paul unpacks this. So we're going to pick up now in verse 6. He says, describing Jesus, who, being in very nature God, being in the very essence or substance or same stuff as God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So verse 6, it says, Jesus is in essence God, but he doesn't consider that something to be used for himself to get ahead. The Greek word there is, do we have that next slide? Arpagmon. And sometimes it's translated to be grasped, but it's to seize or grasp or hold on to something for one's own advantage, for one's own advancement. And Jesus, Paul says, he's contemplating, think about what does it mean to be God? What does it mean for me to be God? And Jesus says, it doesn't mean for me to use my power, my abilities, my authority, my position, my beauty, my intelligence, my talents. It doesn't mean to use that for myself, to just advance myself for my own pleasure and advancement. It means something else. It means to use those things for a different end in mind. And we're going to see how Jesus uses those things here in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, So instead of using them for his own advantage, rather, he made himself nothing. Some translations say he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So instead of using his equality with God for himself, instead of that, he made himself nothing. The Greek there is kenoo. Sometimes you'll hear the word the kenosis of Jesus. You might translate it to empty. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. And there's actually quite a bit of theological discussion. What does it mean? What did he empty himself of particularly? But if you notice in the text, it doesn't say any particular thing he emptied himself of. Actually, it says he emptied himself, he made himself nothing, by taking on something else. It's subtraction by addition. He made himself nothing by taking on servanthood and by taking on becoming a full human being. He set aside his rights and prerogatives to use his abilities and talents for himself, and instead of that, he entered into the full condition of being a human. And the words here are very careful. It says, he is being made in human likeness. And that's carefully worded because what it's trying to explain is that Jesus, he is fully human, but not merely human. He's fully 100% human, but he's not just a human. So he set aside the rights of himself as God to use that position for his own advantage. He humbles himself, becomes a human, a servant, but he doesn't give up. He's still God, even as he is a man. The theological word for this is incarnation. Incarnation, carne in Latin, means flesh. So it's the enfleshment of the Son of God. The Son of God takes on the flesh, takes on humanity, becomes a human being. He enters into our world. He eats with people, talks with people. He walks with people. He dines with people. He washes people's feet. He enters in. He becomes a human. He enters into the human world. He sees it from our point of view. He meets us on our terms. Incarnation shows us that love is entering into the world of another, living life with them, meeting them on their turf, seeing the world through their eyes. Incarnation shows that love is entering into the world of another and seeing it through their eyes. We see this, it gets this idea of entering into the world of another as an act of love, gets picked up in pop culture different times. Here's a movie, Freaky Friday. Anybody ever seen this? So the mom and daughter, they switch bodies. The mind of one goes in the mind of the other, and they switch, and they see the world through the other's eyes. They experience as the other does. And through the process, they learn to love one another more deeply. There's another movie by Mel Gibson, What Women Want. Mel, he starts off as a male chauvinist, and he hears the thoughts of women. And eventually because he hears their thoughts, he comes to see the world the way they do. And becomes a man who's able to relate to women quite sensitively by the end of the movie. Love is about entering into the world of another and seeing it through their eyes. Another movie a couple years ago, Avatar. Jake the soldier, he through computer technology, he's able to experience life as one of these alien beings, the Na'vi, and he's able to see the world through their eyes, and he comes to understand them and experience. He enters into their world, and he's able to love them through that. And of course, Avatar is basically a sci-fi remake of Dances with Wolves, where Kevin Costner enters into the world of the Native American. He enters into it, and he sees the world through their eyes. Love. It's about entering into the world of another. Seeing it, what is it like to be them? Experiencing it through their eyes, meeting them on their own turf, speaking their language. This is what Jesus does in the incarnation. He does not consider his equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but he comes and meets us on our turf. And he takes it to its full logical conclusion. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus doesn't come in and experience life as a human being for a year or a month. He experienced the whole gamut from birth through childhood, friendship, family, adulthood, and into death itself. He takes it all the way. And not just any death, the most horrific and shameful death that a Greco-Roman person could think of in the first century, death by crucifixion. And he identifies with the entire human experience in order to rescue us. He lives the life we ought to have lived and dies the death we deserve to die, that to rescue us, that we might be delivered ourselves from death eternal and live in friendship with God. Love is about entering into the world of another to serve them and love them, meet them there. Jesus does that on our behalf, and he takes it all the way to rescue us. And the result of this, we see in verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And that in a first century Jew would have thought of the name of Yahweh. The name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus is raised up. He's made king over all. God exalts him because of this action, this self-giving love on the part of Jesus. And we need to understand here that it's not what's happening. It's not like Jesus' self-giving love, his servanthood, his willingness to die on the cross, that is not kind of incongruous with him being king. It's not like those are in contradiction. They're not in paradox. Him acting as a servant, him giving of himself, coming as a human, it's not in paradox or against or somehow confused with him as God. But his action of self-giving love, it reveals the true essence of what God is about. When we see Jesus' self-giving love, it's not incongruous with him being king. It reveals what it means for him to be king. You might say in another way that in this, in Philippians 2, we don't learn a new thing about Jesus in this passage. Ultimately, we learn a new thing about what it means to be God. What is the nature of God? What is the heart of God? What is the center? What does it mean to be God? It means a life of self-giving love. It means to enter into the world of another to serve and sacrifice. That is the heart of God. And it says that Jesus is elevated and it brings glory to God the Father. Why does it bring glory to God the Father? Because it puts God's heart of self-giving love on display for the world to see. That when people see Jesus, it brings glory to the Father because they say, that is what the heart of God is like. I never imagined it could be like that. And it brings honor to the Father because of that. Love is about it's about not holding on to our rights, our position, our prerogatives to advance ourselves. Love is about entering into the world of another, to love them, to meet them there, to see the world through their eyes. And this is the pattern. Paul says, if you want to line up with how things really are in this universe, this is how relationships are meant to work. This is how love is meant to work. And Paul says, we ought to have the same mindset as Jesus in our relationships with one another. And I believe this is not the common way to relate. We live in a world, that's big on hearing, not on listening. We live in a world often where in our relationships, we hear one another. We hear for information. Maybe we hear, so in an argument, we hear where we get information to know how to kind of launch a counterattack, or we hear for information that's helpful to us, or that we can use, or we hear for information or stories that are interesting to us, or stories about somebody that we can pass on. That's hearing. Listening about being fully present to another person. Listening is about asking the question, I want, what is it like to be you? What is it like to see things the way you see things? I want to understand why you feel the way you do, why you see the way you do. I want to imagine life from your point of view. It's entering into their experience. David Augsburger has a quote. And he uses the word hearing a little different than the way I just did, closer to the way I just used listening, but he says it this way. He says, being heard or being listened to is so close to being loved that for the average person, they're almost indistinguishable. Really being listened to, that a person, they want to know, I really want to know what you think. I want to be able to see it the way you do. I want to understand why you're feeling, what you're experiencing. That is love. It's entering into the world of another and seeing it through their eyes. I've never seen two people in a friendship who are committed to doing this, who their friendship wasn't able to survive and thrive. I've never met two people who are in a marriage where the husband says, I want to see the world through your eyes. I want to know what makes you afraid. I want to know what makes you excited. I want to understand how you're thinking about these things. And the wife says, I want to understand what the season of life is like for you. I want to understand what makes you angry. I want to see why you think about these things the way you do. I've never met two people who are thinking that way who are unable to make the relationship work. Love is about entering into the world of another, setting aside my rights, entering in and saying, I want to see it through your eyes. In our relationships with people younger than us, maybe in parenting, I think the same. It's about entering into the world of another, speaking their language, seeing it on their terms, not holding on to their rights. I was reading this book about parenting the other day called Happiest Toddler on the Block. I suppose it'd be great to have the happiest toddler on. I don't know how you measure that, but it's talking about the happiest toddler on the block, and I'm thinking about my own toddler, and here she is. Here's Clara, and it says toddlers are like cave people, and there's my little cave woman. You know, if you can tell, she got a big bruise on her head. She usually has some sort of bruise or wound on her head. She's a little reckless, and So, and it says they're like cave people. That's how they experience the world. Their emotions are raw, and they don't have filters yet, and they're just like, and they're reckless. And he says, so if you want to talk to a toddler, you need to talk in cave language, and you speak their language. And then, and the other thing he says is you need to validate under what they're feeling. Show them that you're hearing what they're experiencing. And the way he explains how to do this is he calls fast food listening. He says, you know how you go into a fast food drive-through and you give your order, and then the cashier repeats the order back to you? That's how we should listen. We need to repeat back what our toddlers are saying. So, you know, you pull up, and then you're like, la, 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 and then the cashier says, oh, you want a Big Mac and a large Diet Coke and a large fry and a bucket of mustard? And you're like, yeah, that's what I want. And they repeat it back. So you have to be like that with kids. Show them that you're seeing the world through their eyes. So, you know, I get down with Clara, and I'm like, Clara, want ball, ball, fun, ball, want ball. Clara, now, exciting. And you know, you speak their language and validate them, he says. And it, you know, it doesn't mean that you cease being the parent. I still am the parent. I can get down and say, you know, Clara want knife. Knife fun. Knife shiny. Exciting knife. And then I can say, Clara, no. Knife big owie. Danger knife. No, no, no knife. And I'm still the parent, but I'm speaking her language. I'm entering into her world. I'm trying to see the world through her eyes. I'm showing her, yeah, I want to see the world that way you do. I want to validate the way you're seeing things. Love is about entering into the world of another, meeting them there on their turf, speaking their language, seeing the world through their eyes. I was, before coming out to Washington, I lived in Colorado and did youth ministry out there. A lot of times I'd go to the high school at the end of the school day and I'd just hang out as buses were picking kids up and just, you know, just on their turf, meeting them there. And I remember a 16-year-old coming up to me and I'm just chatting with him and talking. You know, I'm like 25 at the time. And all of a sudden he just pauses and goes, why exactly are you here? You know, it's 3:30 in the afternoon. I'm hanging out at the high school. Why? What's wrong with that? That's not weird. And why exactly are you here? Because entering into the world of others will lead to questions like, why exactly are you here? Or sitting at Chipotle and asking a kid about his family, asking about his friendships, and then, you know, at the end of it, he says, why do you care so much? Entering into the world of another, trying to see the world through their eyes will lead to comments like, why do you care? Why do you care so much? Our ministry for middle and high school students here at 412, we have dozens and dozens of leaders for our middle and high school ministries. And that is because we believe a 13-year-old, what they really need is not a big show once a week. They need an adult who loves Jesus to enter into their world and see the world through their eyes. Our college ministry, CCF-UCM, they meet on Western's campus, on Whatcom's campus, on Skagit's campus. They have cores in dorms. Their staff and interns are hanging out on campus all the time, being asked those very questions. People ask them, why exactly are you here? Because we believe love is about entering into the world of another and seeing it through their eyes. That is what love is about. Why royal family playing with kids and going, you know, going ice skating or going to carnivals, or it's meeting people on their turf, seeing the world through their eyes. That's what love is about. We could talk about treasure land, all sorts of things, but that's because we do it that way because that's what the pattern Jesus has set down for us. If you're a boss, a teacher, a small group leader, a parent, a friend, you want to know how to communicate care and love for people, listen to them. Enter into their world. Try and see the world the way they see in it. That is the way Jesus, that is the pattern he has laid out for us. He says, this is how love works. Love is about entering into the world of another, listening, seeing it through their eyes. If you want to... In your sermon notes, there's a few just resources for you as you think about this week. There's a listening assessment, just some things you can talk through with your small group, with your housemates, with your family, and then some exercises, how to just grow in listening and understanding, entering into the world of another. I just give that to you because we do believe word made flesh. That's our value, word made flesh, not just word thought about and stored away, but word lived out. And so challenge and encourage you to think about this, have some conversations. What does this mean to put this into practice this week? And ultimately, when we talk about this, talking about love, Love is about entering in the world of another. Ultimately, we're not talking about good advice. First and foremost, we're talking about good news. It's good news. It's good news that the Son of God did not consider his equality with God, his godness, something just to be used for himself. But he set it aside, and he did that and to enter into our world, to live a full human life, to walk with us, to know what it's like to live as a man, to experience, to be in family and friendships, to live life from the inside out. And he did that to rescue us. He took it all the way to death to rescue us, that we might have friendship for eternity with God. It's good news. The heart of God is self-giving love. And he invites us to follow him in that, to line ourselves up with that, for him to live that out through us. And Jesus does it. Jesus, he did this not for his own pleasure, not for his own good feelings. He did this, one, for love of you and I, and two, to bring glory to God the Father, to put the self-giving, loving heart of God on display for the world to see. And so we follow him in that. We don't live this way for our own pleasure, our own, you know, we do it. We do it out of love, out of love for others. And we do it that when we love this way, it puts the self-giving, the loving heart of God on display for the world to see. It brings him honor so that people might see and say, wow, that's what God is like. I never imagined it could be so good. Let's pray together. Jesus, when we talk about your incarnation, you as the Son of God stepping into human history, living in Palestine in the early first century and dying on a cross, being raised, we talk about a mystery, and we can begin to understand it, but we cannot fully wrap our minds around it. But we can react, we can respond, and I think our first response is gratitude. Thank you that you humbled yourself in order to rescue us, to show us what life is about, to live your life through us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And I think our second response is to say that we trust you. We trust you. We trust you because you are not a God who uses your power just for your own pleasure, just for your own advancement, but you lay it aside to love us. And we trust you. When the chips are down, when we talk about our life, there's no one else we would trust with our lives, with our relationships than you. And we trust you by following your way of loving people. We trust you with our relationships. Pray this in your name. Amen.